We're reading from God's word now, and we're reading from Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 to 31. So Deuteronomy 4, starting from verse 1. Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor, but all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, the stars, or the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshipping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance as you now are. The Lord was angry with me because of you, and he solemnly swore that I would not cross the Jordan and enter the good land the Lord your God is giving you as your inheritance. I will die in this land. I will not cross the Jordan. But you are about to cross over and take possession of that good land. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. After you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and arousing his anger, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by oath.
Well, I remember a holiday when the kids were young. We had only two kids at that stage. We lived in Sydney. But we used to get away when we could to the Blue Mountains, sometimes for a break. And there was this big rock shelf there that we would go to, and it overlooked the vast expanse of the Blue Mountains. It really was just quite a view. And it had no railings at all. And, you could go right up to the end of it and look down, and it was just this massive, massive drop right in front of you. And so we were there with two kids, a two-year-old and a four-year-old, on this rock shelf looking out. And as you can imagine, you know, we stayed a long way away from the edge, but even still, we were just so very, very clear with our kids. Your kids, listen. You stay back here, right? You can, enjoy yourself. What an amazing place this is, kids. You can play over here. But listen, you stay back here away from the edge. Now, this morning, we are continuing in our series in Deuteronomy, and we're in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And verses 1 through to 3, which we looked at last week, it gives you kind of the historical background to the book. Moses there, he's been speaking with the people on the edge of the promised land that they're going to go into. And he's been reminding them of how they got here, and there's been some important lessons to learn along the way. But now in chapter 4, you get to, if you like, the introduction to all that he's going to say as he addresses them all. And so chapter 4 is very much, well, it's a summary of the whole book. And the big theme here, the big thing that Moses wants to tell this people is, hey, I want you to be a people that listen to God. As we head into this land that God is giving you, I want you to be a people that listens. And it's not the kind of listening where you say, kind of, thanks so much, I'll keep that in mind. No, actually here to listen is to respond. It's the child that hears mum and dad say, play here away from the edge, and they do it because they know their parents love them and they know their parents want them to live, right? So listen. And that's what this chapter, and it's what Deuteronomy is about. And that's where we start in verses 1 to 4. We have 5 points this morning, and the first is listen and live. Okay, we read verse 1. Now, Israel, hear or listen, as the other translations have it, listen to the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Now, did you notice here that to listen is to follow? As I say, sometimes, we might hear people's thoughts or ideas and it might not necessarily demand a response, but to listen in Deuteronomy is to listen and to act, to follow what you are being taught. See, they're being taught decrees and laws and commands, and those are words that refer to everything that Moses is laying before them. It includes the specific commands, yes, but also it includes all of the appeals and reasons he makes for listening to the Lord as well. It includes all of that. And Moses is saying, listen to God's words. Remember his faithfulness to you and your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember his promises, how he brought you from Egypt into this land. So listen and follow him as he tells you what it looks like to live life in this land. And you want to listen that you may live. Okay, it's there in verse 1, you hear and follow that you may live. It's the idea that in listening to God, we find life. Okay, he reminds them in verses 3 and 4 of an incident only months earlier at Baal Peor, which was really nearby. Probably he's pointing in the direction of it as he's standing there talking to them. And God had destroyed thousands of Israelites who'd rebelled against him, abandoned him, and gone after other gods. And so Moses here is saying, listen and live. And it's a theme that can be traced through the rest of the Bible, actually. But it finds its climax in Jesus. It finds its climax in Jesus, who said those famous words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was saying that ultimately life is found in him, eternal life. And there was that time in Mark chapter 9 when the disciples saw the Holy Spirit coming down on Jesus like a dove, and a voice came from above and it says, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. And so the call of Deuteronomy is a call that we would find life in listening to the Lord. And the focal point that God ultimately gives us in the Bible for that is Jesus, that we would listen to him, that we would repent and believe and find eternal life in him. Listen and live. And so we're going to think more into reasons we have for listening to God in Deuteronomy 4, because the rest of this chapter just kind of fills this out some more. And so we see here next that a wonderful thing about listening to God is that he brings the beautiful life. Okay, we've been told that as we listen to God, we find life, don't we? We find eternal life, but actually, we're not just talking about surviving. No more than that, there's a quality of life we find as we listen to him. Moses talks of this in verses 5 through to 8. There he encourages the people again to listen to God as they enter the land. And he says in verse 6 that as they do this, the nations round about, that they're going to say, wow, this is a wise and understanding people. In verse 8, they say, what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws? He's saying, the nations around about you, they're going to go, huh, there's something beautiful. There's something good in the life that Israel lives. The laws that you have from Exodus through Deuteronomy for Israel as a nation, they just far surpassed the codes that you had of other nations at that time. In Israel's code, if you injured someone else, it was the same penalty whether you injured a poor person, whether you injured a rich person, whether you injured a foreign person. It was the same penalty. Similarly, in Israel's code, you had those gleaning laws there to provide for the poor. And in Israel's code, the king, as it was looking forward to the day when Israel would have a king, the king was seen as being under the law, not above the law. There were all sorts of things that were just so very, very different to the nations around about. And so Moses is saying, trust God. His instructions are actually for your good. And his instructions are also so the world will see the beauty of what it is that you have. So listen to him. You know, we live in a world today that is very unsure about what is good and what is not so good. And as you listen to the Lord, sometimes you will be mocked, but other times there will be people who are attracted to what they see. They'll be attracted, for example, by the way you obey the Ten Commandments. And they're going to see actually that you have integrity. Even when being honest doesn't increase your sales, they'll see that you are faithful, that you are true to your spouse. They'll see that you can rest, trusting God enough to stop work and be refreshed in him. They'll see that you are content rather than being a slave of the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. But see, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that you are to live such good lives among the world that though they accuse you of wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. See, the instructions, the laws that God gives, he gives them to us because he wants us to live the beautiful life that he has made us for. He wants us to live the good life. So we need to trust him more than the world. And listen, God brings the beautiful life. There's reason to listen. And then we have another reason to listen, and that is that you are in covenant relationship with God. We find that in verses 9 through to 24. This is about the relationship between God and his people, that there's a covenant relationship, which is just so incredible, actually. You know, when we think of covenants, right, covenant relationships, we think of the intimacy, we think of the permanence that there is in a marriage relationship. And this relationship is like that. It's a covenant relationship. Okay, covenant relationships, they have promises and obligations, don't they? And God had promised Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 and 15 to have a special relationship with him and his descendants. And God had certainly done that. Okay, God had been so gracious to the people of Israel and rescued them from slavery in Egypt. Verse 20 says that as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you now are. Now, I mean, did you notice that? What a description there of God's people that is. That God actually describes them there as his inheritance. Now, that's a special relationship, isn't it? That's how much he loves them. What a thought that is. You know, if you're a Christian here, you've probably encountered this idea of God giving us an inheritance. But this is actually saying that God thinks of his people as his inheritance. What a thought that is, that God would view us in that way. See, God so treasures his people. He loves them and he's made promises and is fulfilling those promises. God has obligations to his special people. But the people also have obligations. And verses 9 through to 14 talks of this, describing what had happened at Mount Sinai or Horeb, as it's called there. And verse 13 says, God declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow. And see, God's people, they also have covenant obligations to follow the Lord, and it's summarized in the Ten Commandments. And as we listen to what is required of us, well, really, it's about faithfulness to him, isn't it? It's why in verse 15 and following, it emphasizes not making idols and worshiping them, because like in a marriage, we are to be exclusively devoted to the Lord. And so we're told in verse 23 there, we're told, be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Okay, it's a covenant relationship of exclusive allegiance to the Lord. It's why God there is described in those terms as a jealous God. Okay, we usually think of jealousy as a bad thing, right? And normally it is. But there is something appropriate that someone is, if you like, jealous for the faithfulness of their spouse. There's something appropriate for that. If a wife cheats on her husband and the husband doesn't really care but goes, oh, okay, then you'd say that there was absolutely something wrong with that husband's love for his wife, right? And so this is saying, if you trust in this God, then you're in covenant relationship with him. He's made promises to bless and protect and deliver you, and he loves you, and you are his inheritance, his treasured possession, but also you have covenant responsibilities. So be careful not to forget the covenant. Be careful not to forget your responsibilities. You know, four times in Deuteronomy 4, the people are told to be careful, to not forget, to not become corrupt. Why? Because God is a jealous God, in the right sense of the word. God's a God who wants, he loves you so that he wants your allegiance. You know, in marriage, as I think many of you will appreciate, in marriage, one of the dangers is taking one another for granted, right? Isn't that one of the dangers? And in healthy marriages, what you're constantly working on is not taking each other for granted. And I think Moses is getting at this as he keeps on saying, be careful in your relationship with the Lord, because you don't want to slip away in relationship with him. You know, the pastor Don Carson, he once made the point that as Christians, we do not drift toward God. It's always away. We don't drift toward. He says, apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, toward prayer, toward obedience to Scripture, toward faith and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish independence and loss of self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. So be careful and listen and follow. Because if you trust in Jesus, you are in covenant relationship with him. So listen. And then here's another reason to listen, and that is that the alternatives are painful. It's there in verses 25 through to 31. Okay, in these verses, Moses anticipates that ultimately Israel will fail. They won't be faithful to their covenant responsibilities. And as a result, though God now is about to bring them into the land, yet Moses predicts that in the longer term, because of their unfaithfulness, they'll be sent away into exile. Okay, let me read to you from verse 26. It says there that if you turn away, you'll quickly perish from the lands you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations which the Lord will drive, to which the Lord will drive you. Okay. Have you ever heard that phrase, hell hath no fury, like a lover scorned, or something like that? That's what's happening here, right? It's this sad anticipation of how things will end up if they don't listen to the Lord. And it reflects a certain pessimism in the book, that Moses kind of doubts how Israel is going to go with all this. How are they going to go with keeping their covenant responsibilities to God? Not so well, is Moses' hunch. So there's this warning here of pain because of rebellion. But then actually out of the blue, we have this surprising note of hope in verse 29. Where Moses prophesies a turnaround, and he says, but if from there you seek the Lord your God and will find him, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you are distressed and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you'll return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God, and he will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by oath. See, God for a time is going to respond like a scorned lover and send them away, but ultimately because of his mercy, ultimately because of his promises, he will not abandon them, but will restore them to relationship with him. And it's talking here of what God ultimately would do through Jesus, and we'll see it later as we get to Deuteronomy 30. It's the prophecy of restoration, that restoration comes as God gives them new hearts so that they become a people that seek him in repentance and faith. Okay, we're told in Acts chapter 5, verse 31, that God exalted Jesus to his right hand as ruler and saviour to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And so what we're meant to understand is that although there is deep-rooted unfaithfulness in us, although our hearts wander and we chase everything else, you know, sport and screens and sex and stuff and security and self, and we idolize these things and celebrate them and make much of everything else and not so much of God, although our hearts kind of inevitably wander, yet Jesus loves to change hearts and he loves to bring people back to himself to find forgiveness and to find restoration through his blood. And he does that not because we deserve it. He does it not because of our untarnished record, but he does it because of his character as a God of promise, as a God of mercy. And so the encouragement for you here today, if you grieve the inevitability of your unfaithfulness, of your wandering hearts, if you fear the heavy hand of God on you, the encouragement for you is to seek the Lord, to ask him to change you, to turn to Jesus with a sincere heart, knowing that there is faithful covenant mercy to be found in him. And so the alternative here to listening to God is painful, but even still, we find encouragement here to turn to him. So listen to God. And then there's one final reason given here in our passage to listen, and we didn't read it earlier, but we'll look at it, and that is that there is no other God. It's what we have in verses 32 through to 40. And what's being said here is that their God, Yahweh, is just like no other. Here Moses encourages the Israelites to pause and to ask, have they ever heard of anyone who's experienced what they've experienced? He says in verse 34, has any God ever done the kinds of signs and wonders that you witnessed when you were brought out of Egypt? He's talking about the plagues. He's talking about the crossing of the Red Sea. He's saying, you know, you have witnessed a God that is like no other, he's saying. And the thing about their God is not just his awe-inspiring strength, but also actually it's that he is a God who is near to them. Okay, read from verses 35 and 36 and notice here the emphasis on both heaven kind of out there and earth down here. At verse 35, you were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he showed you his great fire and you heard his words from out of the fire. He's saying that this is a God who on Mount Sinai, when you met him there, he spoke from heaven, at the place of all power and all authority. He spoke from there and yet he appeared to you in a fire on earth. He was there with you. See, he's majestic, but he's also personal. And so Moses is saying that your God is like no other. He's beyond you, but he's near. He's greater than you, but he's close. He's exalted, but he's involved. Is there any other God like that? He's saying. You know, ultimately the fullest expression of this way of God dealing with us would come a couple of thousand years later when God came down to us in human flesh in Jesus. And the point has often been made that among the world religions, there is nothing like this. You know, the different religions, they are more inclined to emphasize either God's transcendence or his nearness. Usually it'll be one or the other. And even where there's a touch of both, it's just nothing like Christianity, because only in Christianity does the transcendent God step into human history as one of us. It's totally unique. And he does this to save us, to bear our sins at the cross and defeat death in the resurrection. There's nothing like the God we have, just nothing. I remember when I was a teenager, I went through a stage of not being sure what I believed. I wondered whether I had a Christian understanding of the world, mainly just because it's how I'd been brought up. And I remember chatting to a wise old guy. I thought of him as wise now. I think he was about my age. But anyway, I remember chatting to a wise old guy about it. And he actually said this. He said, "Well, I'd encourage you to consider the other possibilities and to compare it with Jesus." And I went, "Oh, okay." I hadn't expected that as a response. And so I did that. I actually considered what the other options were. And as I did, I absolutely came out of it realizing that there is no one like Jesus. There is no one like Jesus, and that the Bible and that Christianity is utterly unique, just wonderful in its uniqueness. And this is the kind of thing that Moses is saying. He's saying to the people, there is no one like the God that you have. No one. So if that is true, listen to him. And don't let these things stay as a truth up here, as kind of head propositions. No, that doesn't help. Listen and act. You must really listen. Okay, notice this is where he ends up in verse 39. It's his conclusion. He says, "Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth and below. There is no other." And then here's what this should mean. He says, "Keep his decrees and commands, which I'm giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time." Okay, notice what they need to do. Keep God's decrees and commands. We're back to where we started in verse 1, aren't we? We're back to hearing and following what God says. They need to listen, Moses is saying, and he reminds them that he's not telling them this because he wants them to live a life of drudgery, but rather he says, "I want you to live long in the land, and I want it that things would go well with you." See, he wants for them to find the beautiful life. He wants them to listen and live, to really live. So as we think again back to the beginning, you know, the shelf rock in the Blue Mountains. And why did Simone and I want our kids to listen? Well, it wasn't because we didn't love them, but actually it was because we did. We wanted them to enjoy their time there, and we wanted them to live. And it's what's happening here in Deuteronomy 4. God's not calling Israel to listen to his decrees and teachings because he wants for them a cramped and joyless life. No, God in his word brings the beautiful life, a life where we're in committed relationship with him, a life where we're being kept safe from what harms us, a life where we draw near to a great and awesome God who is like no other. So let's be those who listen to him this morning, today, and for our lives, because to listen to Jesus is the path to life, and to listen to Jesus is the path to the fullness of life that he wants for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who speaks to us. We honour you as an awesome God, as one who draws near to us. We confess that our hearts wander, we chase so much else and so easily forget you. Thank you for your love, that wanderers like us are able to find, to return, to find forgiveness and restoration. So help us to listen, we ask, that in Jesus we might find life and fullness of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.